family, welcome you to Mount Zion Baptist Church today, and I see some smiles. There are some smiles, and I'm seeing more. Good to have each and every one of you here today. I trust that you're happy to be in church. We're blessed to be able to be in a Bible-believing church on this day and be together. Number of faces I would like to recognize this morning that are with us. And of course, things are warming up. We thank the Lord for that. Of course, Pastor Todd will introduce our visitors in just a moment, but it is good to see Zach Heindel is with us. And Zach, just raise your hand right back here. Zach came to the musical, and then Zach trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And Zach and I have been in Bible study together, and he's desired to get to church, but then he's dealt with some sickness on top of that. And so today is his first day in church with us. And Zach, it's really, really good to have you in church today. It's also good to have Margie in church. We haven't seen Margie in a long time, but Gwen's friend, and she's with Gwen today. It's good to see her. It's also good to see Adrian in church over here today. Adrian recently has been coming, bringing his two children with him. It's also good to see Christina in church today with Sophia and Chris. Good to see all of you in church. Good to see Keith and Lorene in church today, and Keith Jr. and Carly, all right? Good to have all of you in service today. And so just good to have a bunch of people that have been recently coming to our church, some just recently saved, and we rejoice to have you in service today. We're thrilled to look forward to the day. We have Dr. Bottrell with us, and boy, if you didn't get to Sunday school, you need to get the Sunday school lesson on pride. Tremendous, tremendous lesson on pride. It'll bless your heart as it did mine. It'll humble your heart. And that's what we all need, don't we? We need humility and just a really good challenge. Tonight he'll be preaching in the evening service. And I want to make a couple of announcements just before we open in prayer today and get started. First of all, if you are a head of department, you're in charge of a ministry here at Mount Zion Baptist Church, I would like to meet with you in room one tonight at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock in room number one. I want to talk to you about prayer meetings for your ministry as we're kicking off this new year, putting an emphasis on prayer in every ministry. I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight, so please meet down there at 6 o'clock. And then in the evening service, I'll just be reviewing at the beginning of the service, just be reviewing our prayer chain and how that works and how you can be a part of that. And so we'll be touching base on that at the beginning of the service. We have a baptismal meeting next Sunday. So if you have been recently saved and you have yet to be baptized, Brother Peters, one of our deacons, will meet with everybody that desires to be baptized that's recently saved next Sunday after the morning service. Not a long meeting, but an important meeting, because 2 weeks from today we have a baptismal after the morning service. We're excited to see people baptized and just follow the Lord in that. Also want to talk to you about the families who are homeschooling or you're considering homeschooling in the future. If you're in one of those two categories, I personally want to ask you to prioritize a meeting for next Sunday night, and that's at 6 o'clock in room number one. There's some things I want to bring to your attention in that meeting, and there's also some feedback I'm looking for. And so all parents with children, if you're thinking about homeschooling or you're getting ready to homeschool or you are homeschooling, we'd like you to be a part of that meeting. We continue to pray for the needs in our church, and we have many, many of them that we are praying for. One of them is Cindy Nichols, who is here today, and we thank God for bringing Cindy through some things, but then we would also say she's not out of the woods from everything yet. And so continue to pray for Cindy, even though she's able to be here, was able to be at the conference this weekend. We certainly want to keep her in our prayers and remember her. We also want to remember Newton Finley. Of course, you heard Newton that he has stomach cancer. It's stage 4, we found out this week. And so there are many, many things that he and his dear wife and family will be dealing with. And I know that he would appreciate your prayers. We also want to pray for Harry with him. Brother Harry is not here today. I think Donna was here maybe for Sunday school. Is Donna still here? Or there she is right here, okay. But Harry's still dealing with a lot of pain in the back. And really had an appointment to get some relief. but really they couldn't provide much for him with those broken lumbars. And so really, really pray for Brother Harry, if you will, and just remembering these people before the Lord. Patron Merriman also as part of that list. And good to see Bill Heim back today. Bill's been sick for some time, and good to have Bill in the service. And then Bobby Rogers. We're also praying for Bobby that his MRI would move up. Stand with me this morning. Good to have all of you in church today. We welcome you to Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'm going to ask Dave Slutz, if you will, to open our service in prayer. Man, just before our song leader comes, let me remind you, the prayer guides are in the back for the new year. If you did not get one of these yet, we encourage you to pick one up. It's a tablet where every week you have a guide just to help you through your prayer time, and we want you to have those. We made enough, plenty for everybody, and so make sure you get one of those on your way out today. Take your songbooks. Let's sing together. God bless you.
Please turn to number 5151. We'll sing three stanzas of Blessed Assurance. Number 51, please. Want to give you a warm welcome to Mount Zion Baptist Church this morning. It's good to have everyone. It's certainly good to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, and we are so glad all of you are here, and we want to give you a warm welcome. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We just want to introduce you and give you a warm welcome. I got to meet a few of our visitors. I met Rebecca and Jesse right down here behind Brad Peters. Rebecca and Jesse, just wave your hand. It's good to have you folks in church. And, you know, the reason we introduce is just so during handshaking time, you can go by and say hi to them and welcome them to church. And it is good to have you in church with us this morning. Also, right here with the Schweitzers is Dan and Barb. We got to meet them on the way in. And it's good to have Dan and Barb with us this morning. So glad you guys came by and are worshiping with us this morning. So get by and meet them this morning. It's also good to have Frank Gerald here. Now, he's been here many, many, many times. And it's good to have Frank here with us. Good to have Jordan with us. And so, of course, we're praying for the Herr family as they grieve the loss of Jordan's grandfather. And so the funeral was yesterday. And so, Jordan, it's good to have you with us this morning. And then let me see here. I believe there's somebody behind you, Emery. If you could, right behind you, would you mind introducing yourselves to us? Amen. It's good to have you, Camry and Nina. Camry and Nina, it's great to have you folks with us this morning. And then I think I've got somebody right in front of you, Miss Cindy, right? I'm not sure. Is there somebody? Yes, sir. And your name? Seth. Seth, it's good to have you with us this morning. Boy, this is wonderful. And then, I don't know, there might be someone. Is there someone back there in the Doherty clan area? I don't know. I'm sorry? Somebody say my aunt? Your aunt?
Yes.
Your aunt is back here. Okay, Ariel Deemer's aunt is back there. Well, it's good to have you, Ariel Deemer's aunt. All right? Listen, we just want to welcome you to church this morning. We love having all of you with us this morning. So I'm wondering if I missed anybody. We don't want to embarrass you. We want to say hi, get to know your name on this side. How about on this side? It's good to have the Warners with us this morning as well. All right, well, this is what we like to do. We like to stand, shake somebody's hand, welcome them to church this morning.
First-time visitor here today, and you have yet to receive a visitor packet, a blue visitor's packet, would you raise your hand? You say, Preacher, I'm a first-time visitor here today, and I did not get one of those visitor packets. Is there anybody like that today that would like to or needs the visitor packet? If you receive that, what we'd like you to do is take the visitor card out of there, and if you'll take time to fill that out. And then we're going to have an offering in just a moment. We're not asking you to give in the offering today, but we would love for you to be able to put your visitor card in there so we'd have a record of your visit, and certainly want to have a record of your visit today. We also want to introduce Dr. Bottrell and his wife, Becky, and their daughter, Melissa, who are with us today. Of course, he spoke in the Sunday school hour, speak in the evening service, but I wanted to recognize his family members as well. Sing with me on the first and last stanzas, hymn number 343, Springs of Living Water, together.
Living water, happy now, my soul is satisfied, drinking at the springs of living.
treats it as an invitation. We'll have an invitation at the end of this service. But the songwriter writes an invitation, "O sinner, won't you come today to Calvary?" That's the place where Jesus died, the cross. "A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied." One of the descriptions of Christ is that he's the living water. And the invitation by the songwriter is, if you've never taken Christ as your Savior, then today's a good day to come and drink of the living water. Put your belief in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And you'll have water, that is, you'll have Christ, who will give you purpose for life that will never cause you to thirst again. And so sing with me on the last. Think about the invitation as we do together. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now, morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Kyle, would you lead us over the offering?
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we could come out today and be in your house and hear your word preached. And I just pray now that you would bless this offering and bless each gift and giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
songbooks and stand with me one more time. Turn to 381. 381 is my name written there. Three stanzas, 381.
Three.
Take your Bibles now. Turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Turn to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And when you found Colossians chapter 2, stand with me if you would for the reading of God's Word. We do this out of respect for the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses starting in verse 4. You follow along as I read Colossians chapter 2 starting in verse 4. The Bible says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we do thank you that, Lord, you have allowed us to gather in your name. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms we have in this country that we can gather and worship you, Lord, as you want us to, as you command us to do on Sunday. And Lord, I thank you for our gathering today. Lord, I pray that you would be with our preacher as he brings to us this message that you gave to him to bring to us. I pray that you would help us to listen intently for what you have for each and every one of us. Lord, if there's changes we need to make in our life, I pray that you would help us to do so. And God, I pray that if there's one or more among us right here in our midst, or maybe one by way of live stream, that does not know your Son Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have not accepted Jesus Christ as the payment for their sins, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray now that you give our preacher the words you want him to preach, and may you be glorified. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
Have you ever noticed how people walk? Walk. Some people walk daintily. Some people walk with a slouch. Some people with back pain. I remember Faye Keyport used to sit in this area of the building about 15 years ago. And Faye walked with a cane and walked at about this angle most of the time because her back pain was so severe, she really couldn't walk uprightly. I'm not making fun of her, by the way, this morning. Others shuffle their feet. Some walk tall. Some walk with a spring in their step. Often, if you observe how somebody walks, you can discern a lot about that individual. Assuming that someone's feet and limbs are in good condition, a man's walk can even reveal his character. You can tell a lot about a person by the way that they walk. For some reason, human beings can't walk in a straight line. There's something about our inner orientation that causes us to walk in a crooked or warped way. Oftentimes we'll have a camp game or activity with the young people of competition, and we will blindfold them. And we'll ask them to go down and get something and bring it back. And somebody has to coach them, because blindfolded, they will not walk in a straight line. Same thing with swimming. I don't know if you've ever tried to swim, but tried to swim with your eyes closed and thinking that you're going straight. But when you open your eyes, you're like, oh boy, I'm closer to the other side of the pool than what I thought I was. Because we don't do anything in a straight line. According to research done back in 2010, there's only one way we can walk in a straight line, and that is by focusing on something that is ahead of us, like a building or a landmark or a mountain. If we can fix our eyes on something ahead of us, we can make ourselves avoid our normal crooked course. And there is a very, very important spiritual point to be made in that illustration, and that is this. There is a guide to help Christians walk a straight path. And that guide is this book. The Bible is the guide that if you keep your eyes in the Bible and on Christ, you can walk in a straight path. Paul is writing to a church, a local church like our church, in the region or in the city of Colossae, in the region of Asia Minor, and he's interested in their walk. For in verse number 6 of your text, the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When the Bible is referring to the idea of walk, it's referring to my attitudes, it's referring to my desires, it's referring to my daily lifestyle and choices, and all of that ought to be affected by a relationship with Christ. Take your Bibles, if you have them, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're a Bible-believing church, so if you're new here this morning, this is common for you to look at the Scriptures. Everything that I'm going to preach, we're going to draw out of the Scriptures. And the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is a saved individual, that is a born-again individual, that is somebody that's been confronted about their sin, has admitted to God they're a sinner, and has asked Jesus Christ to save them from their sin, believing that his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient enough to save someone completely and give them a home in heaven. That's somebody that's in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you be saved, if you're born again, if you've taken Christ as your Savior, notice the Bible says he is a new creature. At the moment that you receive Christ, you are made new by God. You are a new creature. Now, what is the result of that decision in your life? The rest of the verse gives us insight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the Bible really does not teach a salvation that doesn't bring about change. The Bible clearly gives us the testimony that a Bible salvation brings about biblical change in an individual's life. I want you to look at a new walk with me. This will be part one in this two-message series. A new walk, part one. And if you're taking notes this morning, you can write down this first thought, your past walk. Now, may I say, before I introduce this point and look at this point in the Scriptures, for those of you that are saved, this should be your past walk that the Bible describes. For those of you that are not saved this morning, this probably describes your current walk. So when I'm saying past walk, it may not be past walk for everybody that's in the building this morning. It could be your current walk. And so let's look at these Scriptures together. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 2. Ephesians 2 and verse number 2. What do you mean, preacher? When you say past walk, what do you mean? I mean, before you got saved, there was a way that you lived. And the Bible describes that way. before you got saved, and salvation is not a process. You don't get saved over 6 months. You don't get saved over 5 years. You don't get saved over the whole of your life. You get saved at a moment in time. You have a new birth. That's a day, a moment, a time that you're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ died for you, and you respond in faith to that and say, God, I believe what you say. I need your Son as my Savior. And you call out to Him and you ask Him to save you. You'll have that chance at the end of this service and our invitation. But before a person's saved, here's how the Bible says they walk. In verse number 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, wherein in time past. Now, he's writing to a church, the local church of Ephesus, still in that region of Asia Minor. And he's talking to a church. When I say he's talking to a church, he's not talking to a building, and he's not talking to a location, but he is talking to baptized believers that have been called out from the world, that have been saved. That's the group he's talking to here. And he's saying, in your past, ye walked according to the course of this world. So a past walk for a believer includes walking according to the course of this world. What's the course of this world? Well, the course of this world is life without God in general. It's what it is. It's Sundays without church. That's what it is. It's using everything that God's given me for myself. It's a selfish life. It's a life that doesn't have biblical values in it. It's a life that's controlled by all the addictions that the world offers today. The course of this world. By the way, I can go on and describe the course of this world for a long time. But the Bible says somebody that's not saved, their course, the way that they walk, is governed. It's controlled by what the world tells them, by what the world brings, by what the world sells, by what the world prioritizes, by what the world gives themselves to, by what the world's Sundays look like. It's controlled by the course of this world. If you're saved, that ought to be past tense in your life, which means your life shouldn't be controlled by the course of the world today. Right. Number two, look in the verse, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is Satan himself. Before a person gets saved, they are controlled by the course of this world, but they are also controlled by their father, the devil. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He deceives people into doing wrong. He teaches people and deceives people that they can live any way that they want without any consequences, that it's really not going to hurt them. And this thing about God, it's all kind of a dream. It's kind of a fantasy. It's not real. Listen, the devil's selling lies all the time. And you understand, if you're not saved yet, you're buying his lies. If you're depending upon works, that my good life will get me to heaven, you have followed the prince of the power of the air, because he sells that. He sells that somehow you can get to heaven on your own merits, on your own works. But a person, before they're saved, they walk that way. They think that way. They live that way. Notice third phrase here, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice there's a spirit that comes along with this path that is disobedient to who? To God. So when you're unsaved, you're without Christ, if you're like that this morning, the Bible's describing a path that you're on. It's describing a walk that you're taking. And it's controlled by the world. And it's controlled by the devil. And it is going to lead you to disobey God, time after time after time. Ephesians 2 describes that. Look at verse number 3. Ephesians 2, verse number 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. There's something else. The word conversation in our New Testament means lifestyle. And so what the Bible's teaching us here is that our lifestyle is according to the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? Whatever I want, I get. That's what it means. It means if you want to look at something bad, you look at something bad. You're governed by the lust of your flesh. If you want to go live an immoral lifestyle, if you want to identify as a gender other than what the Bible says, you do it. It's the lust of your flesh. People walk according to the lust of their flesh before they're saved. But may I say this? If you're saved, that ought not to be the case anymore. That is past tense. Do you see the word past in these two verses? That's the way that a Christian used to live, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here's another characteristic of somebody in their past walk. It may be you for your current walk. And that is, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's really bad news. What it's saying is this: before you're saved, your past walk brings the wrath of God upon your life. What it's saying is, if you continue walking that way to the end of your life and you die that way, you will face the wrath of God in a literal burning hell. That's the truth. How do you know it's the truth, preacher? Because I just showed it to you from God's Word. It is absolutely clear in the Scriptures that before somebody gets saved, this is the walk, this is the life, we could say, they are living. If you are without Jesus Christ this morning, you've never come to God and said, God, specifically, I am a sinner and I have sinned against you. God, I'm what your Bible says. But God, I need your mercy to save me from my sin. Then, my friend, this is not your past condition. This is your current condition. But that can change this morning. Look at verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And if you drop down to verse number 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible doesn't say if you pray, everything's going to be okay. That's not what he's referring to here. Oftentimes I talk to people about their soul and about eternal life and about being saved, and they say, oh, preacher, I believe in God. I pray to God every night before I go to bed. That's not salvation. I want to help you today, and the only way I can help you is to be honest with you, scripturally speaking. We are saved by grace, the Bible says. That is God's unmerited favor. He has favored you by sending his son Jesus to pay for your sin completely on the cross when he shed his blood. That's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Through faith in what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Not of works. We're not saved by any works. I can't add works to Jesus. I can only take Jesus Christ by faith. We're saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this is describing a past walk, but if you are in that current condition of, you know, preacher, I've not been saved yet. What you're talking about is my life right now. Then God is rich in mercy. In verse number 4 of our text. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, and it goes on to say that he quickens us. When he saves us, he makes us alive spiritually. And with that, he gives us a new life. We are new in Christ. Turn to Titus chapter 3 as we look at this past condition this morning, as we look at the new walk. What does life look like before salvation? Because the Bible spends a lot of time on this. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3, I don't think this is a hard verse to understand. Titus is a pastor, and Paul is writing now to a pastor. And he's showing the pastor what to teach, what to emphasize in the local church. And so here he writes in verse number 3, for we ourselves, Paul and Titus. By the way, Titus wasn't saved because he was a pastor. Right. You're not saved because of a position that you carry in a church. Right. You're saved because of Jesus Christ. Right. All right? And so we're in Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. For we ourselves also were. Do you see the word were there? That's past tense, isn't it? Past tense. That's before I got saved. Well, what does that life look like? We were sometimes foolish. What's a fool? A fool is somebody that doesn't see their need of God. A fool is somebody that thinks they can operate in this life without God. We ourselves were sometimes foolish. What's the second word description there? Disobedient. That lines up with Ephesians chapter 2. Deceived, serving diverse or various lusts and pleasures. Boy, it's kind of painting a kind of a nasty picture of what somebody is before they're saved. We say, well, preacher, I think I've lived a pretty good life. You know what? You better take God's word against yourself. Because God's word's right, and he's defining what life looks like before a person comes to know Jesus Christ. They are deceived, they're foolish, they're disobedient, they are serving or they're slaves to diverse, uncontrollable desires. Here's somebody that has an uncontrollable desire of money before they get saved. They live this life for more money. They live this life to go gambling at a casino on the weekends because they want more money. They can't wait to take part of their paycheck, go into the gas station and buy up lottery tickets, hoping to find that one ticket in York County worth $5 million. They're governed. You understand? They're slaves. They're slaves to desires. Here's somebody slave to the bottle. Before they get saved, they are slave to this bottle that has control over them. You understand, slaves are under control of something. Right. And by the way, I go through a lot of illustrations this morning. We could go into other things. Slaves to pornography. Slaves to strife in your life. Here the Bible says, we were sometimes serving diverse lust and pleasures. Notice living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Or watch this, a person before salvation has the potential to be at odds in all their relationships because of the spirit sins that they've committed, because of what's in their heart. Now, my friend, don't get angry with me if you say, preacher, I don't like what you're preaching. Because God's word gives that in order to reveal where you're at, so that you can see I need a Savior to forgive me of where I am, so that I can be cleansed, have the righteousness of Christ, and have a new life in Christ. And that's wonderful. And so Titus 3 adds to this description. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to the book of Ephesians. And we're dealing with that church again in Ephesus, the region of Asia Minor. And he's giving us more of what it looks like, that past condition. If you're saved this morning, you can maybe wave a hanky and thank God. But you know what? God saved me out of that. All of that mess, God saved me out of that. If you're there this morning, you're living here, you could get saved today and say, thank God he saved me out of that. See, here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So he's speaking to believers in Christ, and he's saying, you're not to walk like people without Christ walk. You're to be different. How did they walk? Look at verse 17, if you will. They walked in the vanity of their mind. Vanity means empty. It means useless. It means whatever they spent their mind time on was frivolous. It had no value. It's worthless. He says, if you're a believer, don't walk that way. You're different. Let's read on. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What does that mean? That means that they don't understand light. It's not surprising to me that somebody without Christ would be involved in some of the grossest sins of our culture today. You know why? Their understanding is darkened, which means they don't have any light in them. In fact, the Bible describes them here as being blind on this side of salvation. Prior to salvation, they're completely blind. They have a blind heart. They have a vain mind. They're going to be in wicked, evil stuff. By the way, the person hardest to get saved is the one that's maybe not in some of those things and thinks that they're righteous somehow by the good things that they do. But they're all understandings darkened. Here's somebody I meet, I'm dealing with them about their soul, and they say, well, preacher, you know, I've gone to church all my life. I mean, certainly God has to look at that and say, hey, he's tried. I'm going to give him a pass into heaven. And there's been people that I've had to say, will you allow me to be honest with you, based upon the scripture? What you're leaning on there and going to church all your life, as far as you being saved and going to heaven, is a rotten board over hell. Because it's not truth. And you're not going to be judged on what you think someday before God. You know what you're going to be judged by? You're going to be judged by God's word someday and what the truth says. And so notice here, they're blind. Notice they're alienated from the life of God. You know, to try to reform your life and get it fixed in some areas of your life without God, you have no life to do that. You don't have spiritual life and help from God to do that until you get saved. You get saved, you have the life of God. And that life is powerful. And that life is overcoming. And it will help you to overcome things. But without that, you're dead in sins. You're dead in trespasses. You're blind. You're understanding is darkened. Notice in verse number 19 that these Gentiles that are on the other side of salvation, not yet saved, they are past feeling. They have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling means what? They don't feel it's wrong anymore. They are involved in gross moral, immoral activity in this world, and they don't see it as wrong. They are past feeling about it. It's as if they can be involved in it and there's no guilt in their life. That's a dangerous place to live. And notice, it's lasciviousness and all uncleanness. Or could I say it this way? When it comes to morals in your life, if you're without Christ, it's normal not to have any restraint. Right. It's normal to get to that point in your life. But it's not normal for a Christian. Look at verse number 20. He's speaking to the church. Don't walk after the Gentiles. But ye have not so what? Learned Christ. Everything I've talked about before salvation, everything I've described, people that are without Jesus Christ, you understand that if you're in Christ, you've been saved, you're a new creature. And because you're a new creature, these old things are to be passed away, and all things are to become new, because that's what you learn in Christ. You learn it in Christ. You see, when you become a true Christian, it's not one just in word, but it is a new walk that begins in your life. A new road. It's a new world, so to speak. It's leading to a new destination. And the message to the church, the message to believers this morning, is stop acting like you did before you came to Christ. You cannot live that way and bring glory to Christ. You cannot live that way and try to bring people to Christ. Well, preacher, I'm going to go out and I'm going to become gay so I can reach the gay crowd. Wrong. Wrong. You live a holy life that's separated unto the Lord, and you go out and you witness to somebody that is gay and say, listen, Jesus died for your sins. You're a sinner like I'm a sinner. You need Jesus to forgive you so that you have new life in Christ. You don't be like them to reach them. You be different. That's Bible preaching, my friend. Amen. That's what we see here. Ye were. John Newton, the author of the song Amazing Grace, on one occasion said to a friend, and by the way, John, before he got saved, was everything that we've talked about in Scripture. And he says, I'm not all that I should be or all that I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not saying this morning that when you get saved, you're instantly perfect without sin. I am saying that once you get saved, there is a process called sanctification, that God changes your life from the inside out by changing your walk. Your walk. Colossians 3, we don't have time to go through all the verses, but it reveals much about the walk before someone's saved. It talks about their walk being defined as sexual immorality and pornography and uncontrollable passions, inordinate affection and pedophilia and polygamy and incest and assault and impurity and violence of abstinence before marriage and lust and evil desires and greed and idolatry and anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language. And God says, I want to clean all that up. I want to change your life. I want to change your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate men that want to be like women, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuality and lesbianism, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. Past condition, such were some of you. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so it's important for us to understand past condition, but for some this morning, it could be your current condition. As a gospel preacher, I have to preach hard things sometimes from the Scriptures in order for somebody to see their urgent need. And what I preach this morning, I know it may be in the face of somebody that's with us this morning, and I'm not preaching to be in anybody's face. I'm just rightly dividing the word of truth in Scripture. And if you're under conviction this morning, you say, boy, this is horrible news. I didn't come to get beat down today. No, you came to get built up. You know how you get built up? You receive the truth as it is the word of God. It's called conviction when God says, hey, I'm marking you're wrong. It's conviction. It puts a weight on the heart. And the way to respond to that weight is to put faith in Jesus Christ and say, I need my sins forgiven. And I need them forgiven today. You say, I'm a Christian preacher and I'm involved in some of those things. Guess what? The Spirit of God wants to bear down on your soul this morning for good. He's bringing it to light to your heart to say, God, I need you to help me change because I understand that ought to be past in my life. And God, I'm still struggling with that very area in my life. Would you help me? God, I confess my sin to you. I need you to cleanse me. And Lord, would you help me to get victory in that area of my life? There's a past condition, but there's a present position. As we're looking at the new walk this morning, there's a present position. Look at verse 6, back to Colossians chapter 2. So you have in your New Testament, starting with Matthew, working your way through the New Testament and getting to the book of Ephesians. We've looked at Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's salvation. That's getting saved. So walk ye in him. Walk ye in him. Now, you're in that text. What I'd like you to do is look at a couple other phrases here. Look at verse number 5. At the end of verse number 5, what's the phrase? Two-word phrase, in Christ. What's the phrase in verse number 6? At the end of the verse, two-word phrase, in him. What's the phrase, verse number 7, rooted and built up what? In him. Verse number 9, what's the phrase for what? In him. Verse number 10, and ye are complete. What's the phrase? In him. Verse number 11, it begins with the phrase, in whom, speaking of Christ. Verse number 12, we're buried. What's the phrase? With him. And wherein also ye are risen. What's the phrase? With him. You need to know, Christian, and be comforted this morning by this truth, if you're saved, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're not in baptism. That's not your security. You're not in church attendance or church membership. You're not in the local club. That's not where your security comes as far as eternity. Your security comes by being in Him, in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And if you're in Christ, then watch this. You have a supernatural ability to walk in Him. In other words, not walk the way I used to walk. There's a 180-degree turn here. But I'm now going to walk as I learn the ways of Christ. I'm going to walk in those ways. As I learn the talk of Christ, I'm going to talk the way Christ would talk. As I learn the focus of Christ on others, I'm going to put my daily life on the focus of others instead of myself. This new walk is dynamic because it has, if we're referring to walk, remember we're looking at, we need to look at something to walk straight. And what is the focus? It's Christ. It's Christ. As I focus on Christ and I keep my eyes on Christ through His Word and I understand what Jesus is like, I walk in that direction and I walk on that path. That is our present position, but it's more than just a position. It is a game changer when it comes to everyday life if I understand that I'm in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. We're talking about the new walk. There's a past condition. There's a present position. What's the present position? You are alive unto God. Watch this. Before you're saved, you're dead in sins and trespasses. What does that mean? That means the only thing you can do is sin and trespass against God. That's what it means. You're without Christ, you do wrong. You do wrong constantly against God. You have no life. You have no spiritual life to do anything else. But in Romans chapter 6, verse number 11, the Bible says, likewise, reckon or take this into account or realize that this is truth. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Get this now. If you've lost me, if you've taken a nap during the preaching, get this. Before salvation, I'm dead to God. I'm alive to sin. I get saved. Reckon. Make note of this truth in your life. See it as truth in your life. I'm dead to sin. And now I'm alive to God. Say, preacher, show me how that works every day in my life. God's interest become your interest. God's truth becomes your truth. God's ways, you're interested in following. See, before salvation, you're arguing against all that. Prove to me why this is wrong, preacher. But after salvation, you have understanding that's lightened. Blinders are off. You understand truth. You accept it as truth. And you got this great big heart of gratitude to God because He saved you. And you were headed for hell, but now you have a reservation in heaven. And this God that loves you and this God that sent His Son to die for you, you know what? He's worth serving with my life. And He's worth following. And He's worth my all. He deserves all of me. If He saved me and I can trust Him with heaven and my eternity, then I can trust Him with every day of my life. He's trustworthy. He saved me. The present position is in Christ. It is alive unto God. And that leads us to your future direction. Your future direction. What does a future direction look like? Turn back to Colossians chapter 7. Say, preacher, I get saved. Where am I? Where am I going? Okay? I understand he says walk in him, but where does this life lead that you're talking about? The Christian life defined by Scripture. Look at verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What's it look like, preacher? It is a life that is instructed first in the Scriptures. That's what this life is going to look like for you. That's what he's saying here. As you have been taught. And as you're taught and instructed in the Scriptures, what is the effect it's going to have on your life? You're going to develop roots. Roots means you're going to know what you believe. That belief's going to affect how you act. By the way, belief always determines behavior. It always determines behavior. What I believe always determines behavior. And so you're going to learn what to believe that is right and wrong in here. It's going to establish you in faith. What does that mean, preacher? The more you read the Scriptures, the stronger your faith is going to be in the Scriptures. Right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So your faith, what you believe, is going to get stronger. It's going to get stronger, and it's going to cause you to abound in complaining. Nope. It's going to cause you to abound in thanksgiving. Your life is going to become a thankful life for all that God has done. If you listen to Dr. Bottrell, you could see that maturity of Christianity today by his thankful spirit this morning in the Sunday school hour. This is what God develops in our lives. And so your responsibility is to put on as you learn. So one of the things that we're working on this year as a church is learning how to pray. The Bible talks about how to pray. Now you can hear it, but if you will hear it and you will take action and say, you know what? I'm going to try what I learned in Scripture. I'm going to pray the model prayer. I'm going to pray like we've been teaching on Wednesday nights through the praise and thanksgiving and intercession prayer. I'm going to pray like that in my personal life. Then guess what? You grow when you put into action truth. And that's how you're renewed in knowledge in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. So that's the teaching of God's Word. That's the learning of God's Word. And then you put it into action by saying, I'm going to take this and I'm going to not only hear it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey God. And all of that takes faith. I want to give you some specific steps. I'll start with two this morning and then we'll finish and then finish up next week. Did you know the Bible talks a lot about walking? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm talking about specific steps in the new walk now. We talked about our past condition, our present position, our future direction. But now we're talking about specific steps. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There are some that are saved here this morning. I'm glad you just got saved. I'm thrilled about that. It's the greatest decision you ever make in your life. There's some of you, you're returning to God. You've been saved, but you've backslidden, but you're trying to make steps back. I'm thrilled about that. If you're saved this morning, though, and you have not been baptized, then watch this. Your first step in the new walk after salvation is to get water baptized. And by getting water baptized, what you're saying is this: I have been saved. I am identifying with Christ. And I also understand that there is a new walk that is to be a part of this life. Doesn't he say in verse number 4 at the end that this baptism, this buried by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. baptism's picture is somebody that was foolish, disobedient, serving diverse lusts, involved in all the past stuff. God saves them. They've been raised now. They have life in God to walk in a new walk. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you've not been baptized, here's the decision you ought to make in this service. You ought to say, "Preacher, I know that a baptism is coming up at Mount Zion Baptist Church, and I've been saved. I've not been baptized. This morning, I want to take the first step of the new walk. This morning, I'm making a decision to get baptized. When I give the invitation this morning, I'm going to invite you to come. Shake a pastor's hand and say, I just want you to know I need to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized at the next baptismal." All right, that's important. That's an important step. You see, a new walk means a changed life. And baptism is an important step for a believer where he announces his salvation and he changes his direction. It's an announcement. Baptism doesn't cleanse you from sin. Baptism doesn't make you more saved. It is an announcement. It is an identification. It is saying, I've already taken Christ into my heart and I am announcing I am going in a new direction with God. That's wonderful. Boy, I'll tell you what, you take that step and this church will rejoice, I promise you. We'll be thrilled with you. Every believer that's a member of our church, you know what? They saw that step and they took that step. They obeyed God in believer's baptism. Second step, and I'm done this morning. Walk in baptism, number one, or in newness of life. Number two, walk honestly. Walk honestly. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And this will be our last verse that we look at here. Romans chapter 13. The Bible says in verse number 12 of Romans 13, the night is far spent. By the way, he's writing to another church, local church like ours, the church at Rome. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ would never, never argue that drinking is right? He would never argue that. You know why? Because of what the Bible says here. In contrast to drunkenness, which comes as a result of starting to drink, it's in contrast to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when it's talking about walking honestly here, it's not talking about necessarily being deceitful. What it's talking about is being decent. Learning there is a decent life to live in Christ. And that decent life doesn't live for strife. It doesn't live for envying. It doesn't live for rioting and partying and drunkenness. And it doesn't live for chambering and wantonness, referring to immoral and immodest behavior, referring to loose living. Walk honestly. Let your lifestyle be guided by that principle. I'm going to run with people that live decent lives biblically. And I'm going to live that kind of life, because that's what Jesus would want me to do. Walk honestly. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning. The new walk, part one. I wonder how many of you would say, "Preacher, without a shadow of a doubt in my life, if you were to ask me to give you a Bible testimony of when I got saved, I could clearly go back to a day in my life where I heard about Jesus, what he did for me, the fact that I was a sinner without hope, and I prayed and I asked God to save me by his son, Jesus Christ, dying for my sin." Preacher, I could give you a clear Bible testimony today of when I got saved. Would you raise your hand in this building? And if you can't, don't be ashamed of that, but don't lie to yourself either. Preacher, I could give you a Bible testimony of when I got saved. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I appreciate your hands this morning. And I appreciate for those of you that were honest to say, "Preacher, I don't know that I could do that." And I want to try to help you this morning in this service the past condition if you're not saved. The past condition that I preached on is actually your current condition before the Lord. But I want to say that God is merciful and God is gracious. And God knew that you would sin against Him. And He knew that He would have to judge sin. And so He sent His Son Jesus in your place to die for your sin, to rise again from the dead, so that you could be saved on a day like today. I wonder if you would say, "Preacher, I clearly understand this morning that what you talked about as a past condition is really my current condition. To the best of my knowledge, I do not have Christ. I could not be described as somebody in Christ. Preacher, I realize what I am before the Lord from the Scriptures this morning. The light of the Scriptures has helped me to understand I need Jesus to save me." If you're here like that, would you raise your hand this moment? "Preacher, I need Jesus to save me." Would you raise your hand quietly? I'll not embarrass you today, I promise you that. We certainly do want to help you today. I see that hand. Is there somebody else? "I need Jesus to save me." Would you raise your hand with this one other? All right. I see that hand. Second hand. "I need Jesus to save me." "Preacher, I understand enough truth from the Scriptures this morning that I need Jesus to save me." Is there anybody else who would raise your hand with these two hands that are raised this morning? You would say, "Preacher, I too need Jesus to save me." Those of you that just raised your hand in this moment, would you listen to me carefully? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to have a pianist play a song softly on the piano. And what I'd like for you to do is I would like you to get up from your seat, and I would like you to come forward, and I would like you to shake Pastor Todd's hand. Nobody will be looking, so we don't embarrass you at all, all right? And I would like you to tell Pastor Todd, "I need Jesus to save me," or something like that. And when you do, what's going to happen is Pastor Todd, if you're a young man or an older man, Pastor Todd's going to get a man in our church, be able to take you out and pray with you so that you can know that you are saved before you leave today. My friend, that is a great decision. So in a moment when I pray, those of you that raised your hands, the two that raised their hand, if you're listening carefully, I would invite you, I would beckon you to come and shake our pastor's hand down front and just tell him, "I need Jesus to save me." Now, I'm dealing with Christians today. Those of you that are saved, you say, "Preacher, I'm on the other side. I am saved. I have the life of God. But preacher, in the message, God revealed to me that there's something on the other side in the past condition that's still present in my life. And preacher, I'm convicted by what the Bible says, but ye have not so learned Christ. And preacher, in my life, I need to put that out of my life. I need to confess it to the Lord as sin, and I need to ask God to help me in that area of my life. He has drawn attention to some area of my life that is not after Him, and I'm to be walking in Him." If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but preacher, there's something that's in my life that I'm giving myself to that I should not be giving myself to, and God showed me from the Scriptures this morning." Would you raise your hand in this building? "Preacher, I am a believer. I know I'm saved, but there's something in my life that should not be there. Please pray for me, preacher." I see those hands. Is there somebody else who would say, "Preacher, there's something in my life that I know shouldn't be there"? Other hands that are raised in this invitation. Somebody else, "Preacher, there's something in my life and I know it shouldn't be there." I see that hand. Somebody else, "There's something in my life, preacher, that's not right, shouldn't be there in my life. I see it in the Scriptures. God's dealing with me about it." Would you raise your hand with these others as God's working in hearts this morning? I see that hand. Somebody else. One more part of our invitation this morning, and that is baptism. You're saved. You say, "Preacher, I see first step in the new walk is to be baptized. Preacher, I've not been baptized, but I want to please God. I want to make an announcement, so to speak, by my baptism, that I am walking in a new way. Preacher, today I'm making the decision to get baptized now. After I've been saved, I want to be baptized. Would you raise your hand in this building? Preacher, I want to be baptized. That's the next step for me. All right, I see those hands. Anybody else who'd say, Preacher, I want to be baptized today? Now watch this. This is exciting, folks. God works in people's hearts. We have an invitation. If you're wanting to be baptized today, I want you to come shake Pastor's hand. Let him know, I'm coming. I just want to make a decision to be baptized. If you need to be saved, those two that I talked to, I want you to come. If you're a Christian and there's something to put away in your life, there's something you're under conviction about, God saying, you shouldn't live that way. You belong to me. I want you to come this morning. Let our altars be used this morning by people that want to please God and obey His word. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful that you make a new walk for us. We are new creatures, those that are saved. I pray for those that want to be saved this morning. Lord, I pray they'll move. I pray that, Lord, they'll be able to know Jesus as their Savior before they leave today. Those that want to take the step of baptism and those that need to put some things out of their lives. Dear God, work in our midst in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As we stand together, nobody's looking around. I'm inviting you to come if you're making a decision about baptism or you want to be saved today. Would you move right now? If you're making a decision about something to put out of your life, would you come right now? Would you come and shake Pastor's hand? Would you just let him know of the decision? Preacher, just letting you know this decision today. You need to come this morning. I'll tell you what, you deal with God at an altar. You deal with specifically what God's spoken to you about. You'll leave in peace today. You'll leave rejoicing to be right with God, to take the step of obedience, whatever God's putting on your heart today. Wonderful, wonderful days when we obey God. Maybe a Christian here this morning and in your life. Maybe a Christian here and in your life, it's been a pretty crooked path. It's not been too straight according to the lines of Scripture. You know what? God's patient with you, but He wants it straightened out. He wants you to get the things out of your life that are causing you to walk crooked. Get your life lined up with following Christ again in your everyday walk.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.